Good morning. It's good to see all your smiling faces here this morning. Before we get started, I know I'll forget if I don't do this now. At the end of the service, Rob told me if you are 40 or above, you get this little packet of cookies that the youth group made for you and some Hershey's Kisses. And if you're 39 and a half, I guess you got to buy your own. That's the cutoff. Okay, but as you're leaving, there will be people there. And, you know, be honest about your age, people. You're better than that, okay? But that's something for you as you're leaving this morning. Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as we begin a new series this morning, a series that I have affectionately called A More Excellent Way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we will hear from the lips of the Apostle Paul, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, on what I will argue and what he will argue, more importantly, is the most important theme. Let me describe a person for you, and then I'll ask a question. Imagine a person who can preach. And when I say he can preach, he can preach. You know, imagine sitting in the congregation and hearing someone and almost feeling like this is the voice of an angel and not a man. Now, I know you've never felt that way, but imagine that you did. He tells the truth of God with passion, precision, and with an ability that makes him seem like the heavens are opening up. Not only that, this person knows the Bible. He knows the Bible well. He can quote book, chapter, and verse, and he can apply the truths of God's word to every circumstance. But not only that, he has power. He has real, faith-driven, spiritual power. This person can risk great things for God and accomplish great things for God. Okay, not only that, but imagine that this person is generous, and he gives everything, literally the shirt off his back to help the people around him. Maybe even his pants if they needed it. Okay, not only that, imagine walking with this person as a car begins to slide on the ice right towards you. And this person pushes you out of the way and dies for you. Here's the question. Do you think somebody like that would be an excellent Christian? Wouldn't you think that this person would be the prototype for faithfulness? Wouldn't mimicking this person's behavior be the best way toward Christian growth and maturity? You know it's a trick question, right? No. Because all of these things can be faked or could be done for his own glory. I want to show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way than religious talk. A more excellent way than even faith. A more excellent way than charity and self-sacrifice. A more excellent way than anything else. Love. Love. A very famous contemporary preacher puts it this way. He says this: throughout history, it seems that the church has found it difficult to be loving. It is easier to be orthodox than to be loving. And easier to be active in church work than to be loving. Yet the supreme characteristic that God demands of his people is love. In opposing that love, the enemy of the church makes some of his supreme efforts. What on earth can be more valuable and more important than the things that we've mentioned? The answer is love. And so this morning, I'd like to defend this more excellent way. And let me ask this first. How does this fit into our theme? Well, if our theme for this year is that we'll focus on love and good deeds, we need to focus on what? Love and good deeds. Now, it is awesome, by the way, that today happens to be Valentine's Day. Because there's two very important realities that may happen today. One, you may express genuine love, or two, you might fake it. Right? And I'm not even sure your spouse cares. As long as they get some flowers and chocolates. But let me challenge you, men, to do this. Give flowers and chocolates to your wife and say, "Honey, I don't mean this. It's Valentine's Day. If I can, I will visit you in the hospital." We hear so much about love in our culture that you might be hearing something that the Bible is not saying. You might be hearing romance or even sexual attraction. But that's not what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about genuine, honest, sincere love. That genuine, honest, and sincere love is better than anything else. In fact, why on earth would I call this a more excellent way? Well, here's why. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, the very last verse of this chapter, Paul says this, "And I will show you a more excellent way." And then in one of the most famous chapters of the Bible, he expounds what love means. I will argue and hopefully persuade you that love is the most important thing. So let's ask the question, why bother focus? Why bother to focus on love? Well, friends, love is the most important command in the Bible. Now, that's a bold statement, so let me support it so you know that I'm not just making this up. Love is the most important command in the Bible. Now, that's not me saying that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ saying that. When he was approached and asked, "Lord, what is the most important command?" This is his answer. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." We as a church, not us, but the church in the world, I think has forgotten this. We have forgotten that the call to love is the highest call God gives us. And we may have begun to think that so long as we're telling the truth, so long as we're exercising faith, so long as we're giving to the poor, so long as we are sacrificing ourselves, that nothing else matters. That is a lie. From the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, hear this. The most important command in the universe is to love God with everything in your soul. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. C.S. Lewis, in this great little book called The Weight of Glory, says this: "If you ask 20 good men today what they thought the highest of the virtues is, 19 of them would reply unselfishness. But if you had asked almost any of the great Christians of old, he would have replied love." You see what's happened? A negative term has been substituted for a positive, and this is more than philological importance. The negative idea of unselfishness carries with it the suggestion, not primary of securing good things for others, but of going without them ourselves. The New Testament has lots to say about self-denial, but not about a self-denial as an end in itself. We are told to deny ourselves, take up our crosses in order that we may follow Christ. And nearly every description of what we ultimately find if we do so contains an appeal to desire or love. Love is the most important command in the Bible. In Galatians, Paul will say to love one another fulfills the entire law. So why aren't we focused more on this in our own lives? Because it's hard. How about this? Love reassures our hearts that we are genuinely saved. This is verse 18 and 19 of 1 John 3, where it says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." That is, that we should truly love and practically love. Why? Verse 19, "We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him." Another reason why love is so important is because love covers a lot of our faults. Married couples, you know this on Valentine's Day, don't you? Remember that perfect person you thought you were marrying however many years ago? Now you know there are many blemishes, many imperfections in the ones that you love, but the fact that you love them covers those things. Love covers a lot of our faults. 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Let me ask you this. When somebody loves you and you genuinely love them, isn't it easier to overlook their faults? One more thing is that love is a fruit of the Spirit. Love comes from God in us. It is to be the production of God in our souls. How are you doing with that? Let me ask you this. If the outside world could describe Christians in one word, would it be love? No way. And some of that's on them, sure. But isn't some of that on us? Calvary Bible Church, are we well known? I don't know. Are we well known in the community for being the loving church? That's what God is supposed to be producing in us. Okay, one bonus reason at no extra charge. This theme, I would argue, is the great need of this moment. Our society, our culture, our experience, would you not agree, is decidedly negative now. Friends, we have an opportunity here to live above what the world may think we are, and to be what God tells us to be. Amen. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how brightly love would shine today? When we're all so stressed out, aren't we? It would be amazing. What if we loved our brothers and sisters the way John 13:34 says? Jesus says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you," Jesus says, "that you'd also love one another." But Dom, I don't like those other people. Right? I mean, we like each other. Look at you. What's not to like? I mean, I can't see online, but those watching from home, I can pretend. Who could not like you? But what about the others? What about the people we would consider our enemies? Matthew 5:44-45 says this, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You will stick out like a sore thumb if you obey this command." And it'll be awesome. Friends, I don't think we're there yet. I don't think I'm there yet. So let me show you a more excellent way. First thing, then, that I will show you is a more excellent way than religion. The text says this: if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, notice this, friends, I am nothing. So let's talk about a more excellent way than religion. Friends, you could be the churchiest church person in the church. You can be here Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday evening, Wednesdays, all these other things, small groups, and be nothing. You can be a pillar in the church and not have a place in heaven. Let me show you a more excellent way. Now remember, the Corinthians were fixated on the most extreme religious experience. They were obsessed with spiritual gifts like tongues in chapter 12, and again it'll come back in chapter 14. They were also sadly morally compromised in chapter 5. They celebrated immorality. They were also sadly divided into schisms in chapter 3. In fact, these people were struggling so bad that they even struggled in the Lord's Supper, which we're going to take today. In Corinth, some people were taking all the bread and leaving other people with none. And others were drinking all the wine and leaving people with none. In order to preclude you from that, we give you these little cups. Good luck. God killed them for that. Do you know that? God killed them for that. Their religion was worthless. Impressive, but worthless. Let me show you a more excellent way than religious expression. Friends, when I was a new pastor, I always wanted to argue. I figured I knew so much, and I went to class, and I would just try and find the bad people and beat them up. I could never do it physically, so I thought I could do it with my mind and with my mouth. And there's pastors out there, some of whom are very famous and very celebrated, who just always seemed focused on the bad people. But imagine if you could speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, wait. Now, what? I want to talk to you about a word called hyperbole. Does everybody know what hyperbole means? Hyperbole is the single most important thing in the universe. See what I did there? Hyperbole is exaggerating for dramatic effect. And that's what Paul does here. He says, if I can speak with the languages of men, or even go beyond that, to speak some sort of angelic language. Now, he's not saying that such a language exists. Everywhere in the Bible, when angels speak, they speak in the language of the people they're talking to. But what Paul is saying is, if I was so eloquent, imagine I could speak so well that people would think, oh, that's an angel talking. Whereas like in Acts, the voice of a God and not a man. Imagine if you could speak to that level. Now remember the context here. The Corinthians were obsessed with speaking in tongues. That is to say, they put great emphasis on people who could speak languages that they were never taught. And they understood that this phenomenon was proof that they had been genuinely saved. And they were wrong on many points. It got to the point that their public meetings were just chaos. And Paul here is saying that even if I speak in the highest human language, if I don't have love, it's just noise. In fact, he says this: If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Let me ask you this. What is the most annoying sound in your life? I remember when one of my kids was very, very small, who I will not name for financial reasons, but one of my kids was really small. A family member gave him this little Elmo guitar. You know where I'm going with this? So he would walk, or she would walk around the house, but it was he, would walk around the house, and he would hit the button. And that was cute for like 10 minutes. And then if you hit a button, it was Elmo. I can't do his laugh, but you can hear it, right? The tickly Elmo kind of thing. And I remember saying to Jen, I cannot wait till this person has children. We are buying their kids drums. This is what Paul says. You can speak so eloquently that people think it's an angel. If you don't love, it's noise. Let me illustrate. I brought a big old clanging gong. Look at this. And let me ask you this. Imagine that I just preached the best sermon I've ever preached in my life. Is that impressive or what? You want me to show you again? Yeah, I'm sitting there, I'm preaching, you're thinking, oh, this guy is next level. All right, this doesn't quite get it done. Okay. How about this? Point one. Point two. Isn't that the most annoying thing in the world? I mean, apart from the preaching itself. Thank you. The point here is that it doesn't matter how eloquent you are. It doesn't matter how gloriously you can speak and communicate without love. It is unimpressive. It's a ting, a gong. It's an irritating sound. Love is a more excellent way because it's real, because it's beautiful, and because it never gets old. Remember Charlie Brown, his cartoons from years ago? Whenever parents or adults would talk, it would be wah, 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 wah. Let me ask you this. Correct me if I'm wrong. If somebody hates you, and you know they hate you, and they want to give you advice, what does that sound like to you? Wah, 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 wah. Right? Because we don't care what they think until we think that they care, right? It's a more excellent way. Or maybe even to put it this way, we forfeit our right to speak in this culture if we don't show love. The world does not care about our gospel until they see we care about them. It just is what it is. As I think back to the people who made the greatest impact on my life, it wasn't the smartest people. It was the ones that loved me the most. And so then that leads us to the second point that Paul makes. I want to show you a more excellent way than religious knowledge. Oh, we love knowledge, don't we? And knowledge is a good thing, just like preaching is a good thing. We love knowledge. And the more degrees you have, or the more books you've read, or the more you quote in your morning sermon, people think maybe you're better than others. Paul says this. Would you see this and notice this with me? If I have prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, skipping to the end of the verse, if I don't have love, I am nothing. Friends, you cannot know the temptation it is to impress people. Or maybe you can. But for me to stand up here, there's a desire to want to impress you, to show you what I know and how much training I've had. But I know for a fact that that's going to make no difference in your life unless you get a sense that I genuinely care about you. Right? I can't kick you as I'm coming up to the pulpit and then preach. You don't care. You don't care what the Greek verbs mean if I'm being mean. The Corinthians were obsessed with supernatural prophetic knowledge. And we may also measure ourselves by how much we know instead of how much we love. So what's the point? Simply this: people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's silly, it's a cliche, but it's true. If I don't have love, I am no better off by my knowledge. Let me ask you this. You're walking out to your car and somebody mugs you. Do you care if they have a PhD or not? Does their knowledge impress you as they're beating you and taking your wallet? Do you say, please stop? And they go, actually, I went to Harvard. And you go, oh, in that case, please continue. Of course not. Neither do we think much of that, or should we, in the church. Now, again, knowledge is important. But in 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says this: knowledge also makes arrogant. Love edifies. Love is a more excellent way than religious knowledge. Thirdly, love is a more excellent way than religious power. Now, let me ask you this. If I could move a mountain in front of you today, would that impress you? I think it would. So let me try. Just careful in case it works. Can't do it. But Paul says this: even if I have all faith so as to move or remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. God is not impressed with our abilities or even our faith. In fact, the Bible says if we had faith like a mustard seed, we could move mountains. Love is a more excellent way than religious power. Do you have great faith? Prove it. Bring a mountain into this room. Go ahead, I'll wait. No. I'll be right back. All right, thanks. Do you want that kind of faith? Wouldn't that be awesome? Without love, it's nothing. How sad is it that there will be many people who seem so spiritual, so powerful, indeed so faithful, who will be turned away from the Lord in judgment? Doesn't this give us pause in how we judge spiritual power and greatness? In Matthew 7, 21 to 23, it says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I want to show you a more excellent way than religion, the way of love. I also want to show you a more excellent way than sacrifice. The first thing we'll see here is this: and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So let me show you a more excellent way than charitable giving. Notice how Paul puts it. He says this: and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, that is. You can't give more than everything you have. And Paul says this, even if I lived off nothing, if I was homeless on the street, not even being able to feed myself because I gave everything that I made to the poor, without love, that wouldn't profit me at all. Notice that this means that love is something different than charitable giving, just like it's something different than preaching or knowledge. Or power. You can give charitably and not love. But how on earth would it be possible to do this without love? Well, easy. You might do it so everyone thinks you have love. Maybe you want to be like some of these famous hermits or like Gandhi or something, so everyone thinks you're great. Friends, there is a more excellent way than even charitable giving. It's love. Now, all jokes aside, it is Valentine's Day. And I know we all, like, we want stuff, don't we? It's okay. But that can all be faked. I don't think there's a lady in this room or online that would wake up and say, it's Valentine's Day. I don't care if my husband loves me at all. There better be some roses on the table. No. Because there's a more excellent way than roses or than chocolates. This year, Jen and I have decided to observe Valentine's Day on Tuesday. Because it's my day off, and because then the chocolate will be 50% off, and the roses roses will be more reasonably priced. Gentlemen, if you can get away with that, praise the Lord. I'm a lucky guy. I want to show you a more excellent way even than being burned to death. Paul says this, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I give my body in order that it would be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. What could be more loving than to surrender their lives in the service of someone else? And yet Paul says that can be faked. Paul says that may not be virtuous. Jesus says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. He calls them his friends, his beloved ones. Jesus died for us, not out of cold-hearted duty, but out of real love. Let me call you to this. Let me defend this. Love is more important than what we say. Love is more important than our supposed faith or power. Love is more important than what we sacrifice, even if we sacrifice our lives. Can I ask you? Isn't this important? Isn't this something we need to give some serious thought to? Isn't this something that must call us to action? A more excellent way than applied is simply this. Let me ask you one final question. Maybe. Do you love people? I mean, really. Do you love people? Because if you don't, taking the Lord's Supper is not going to do you any good. If you're content to hate people in your heart, nothing else is going to do you any good. We must do war in our souls with the hatred that we still wrestle with, and foster and develop real, genuine love. Realize that love is important, chiefly important, and deal with your own heart. So let me challenge you to spend some time this week with the Lord and in prayer, and ask Him to fill you with the Spirit, lead you into a more excellent way of love. Now we're going to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Friends, Jesus loved you so much. He loved you so much that He spoke more eloquently than any human being ever could. He was more faithful and showed greater spiritual power than anyone ever has. He gave to the poor, and He gave His life for our souls. But don't miss the motivating factor here. He didn't do that simply so that we would talk about Him in great terms. He did it because He looked at you and He loved you. And He knew that for you to go to heaven and to be forgiven, He had to die in your place. Let's pray together and let's prepare our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we don't love like we should. We recognize, Lord, that this love is a fruit of Your Spirit. And if we are to have it, You must give it to us. And so, Lord, I pray that You would prepare our hearts now to repent. To repent. Forgive us our frustrations, our prejudices. Forgive us our desire to argue, fight, to win. Lord, would You please help us to show the people around us who are not within these walls that the gospel is not a hammer. It's an olive branch. Lord, we are stiff-necked and sinful people. But You're not. You are love. Would You please change us? Challenge us. Break our hearts. Realizing that Your death, the Lord Jesus Christ, Your death was due to our sins. And You not only died for us, but You died for us because You love us. Would You prepare our hearts? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is it song? Then could be okay. We have these new things. Make sure you open the right side, or else. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread. He broke it right in front of His friends. And He said, just like this bread has to be broken for you to eat it, My body had to be broken for you to be saved. God poured out the wrath that we deserve on Him. And not only that, Isaiah tells us He delighted to do so. He was pleased to crush Him. Why? Because He loves you that much. Let's do this in remembrance of Him. And He pours wine into a cup. And He says, just like this wine needs to be poured into the cup, My blood needs to be poured onto the ground. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, so he shed his blood for us. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For whenever you eat this bread or you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Behold, what manner of love this is." In doing this, we proclaim his death until he comes. Amen.